Hey, I'm talking still on this series about finishing well. And I'm going to talk this morning here about one of the primary mothers we hear many, many messages about from Proverbs chapter 31. The Proverbs woman there, woman of wisdom, woman of grace, woman of virtue is called. Many theologians believe this actually was Solomon talking about his own mother, whose name was Bathsheba. And so Solomon, I'm going to talk about him today, about how Solomon started out very, very strong in his life. He was very, very blessed by God. God used him in mighty ways, but did not end up so well. This four-part series is part three of a four-part series. Talks about how we're living in a time and a season, been the same way throughout entire history of the Bible, that many, many folks that were women of God, men of God, that started out very strong in God, did not always end up in a very, very strong way in their lives. We're going to see some pitfalls, some things took place in their lives. We might want to avoid ourselves in our lives so that God will be the author and also be the finisher of what God began in us, as God desires and God wants to do as well. We heard so strongly last week as our guest speakers came from Idaho, the Eklunds. They say thank you so much for all the ways you blessed them. And the generous offering took place here also, all the people's just love and grace going out towards them. They say thank you for that. He spoke last week also about relationships, but also he said, I really sense here God's healing some people, delivering some folks here from fear. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about Gideon, how God also wants us to see ourselves being freed of fear in these last days. There'll be many things to be fearful about in the natural realm around us before Jesus Christ does come back. But the good news is, the Bible says, perfect love will cast down every fear we face in this life. May our lives be made perfect in the love of Jesus Christ so that no fearful things around us actually has victory over us in this hour, this season of our lives. So I trust you guys who were prayed for last week, you guys who were prayed for even 2 weeks ago as well, that has taken hold and taken root in your life. There's no reason to have any lasting fear take and grip your hearts and lives at all in your lives. Amen. So we're going to get now involved in the Bible, in the Word of God. In this whole series here, there will be probably more scripture reading take place than in most messages I give forth on Sunday morning. So please listen along with this. Take some notes down. Write some things down today. Talking about today, dealing with blessings. Because Solomon was a very, very blessed man. His life displayed the value and the need for us to ask God for supernatural wisdom. Nobody had more wisdom than Solomon had because God gave him a supernatural wisdom in his life. And in the time he lived upon the earth. The main thing we need to ask ourselves is, what questions are people around us asking so we have the right answers for them? The Church of Jesus Christ has been very, very good about answering many questions among the body of Christ. But I believe that God wants to give us the ability in this hour to start answering questions from unbelievers they may have. You may not find those answers being asked in local churches even like this. And so I want to give you an example also of the woman at the well. The Bible says that in the New Testament scriptures of John chapter 4, Jesus Christ comes to a woman who's from Samaria. She's a Samaritan, and she's by this well. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ wants to receive water from her. And the question she asked back to him was, why do you, as a Jewish man, talk to a Samaritan woman? Because Jewish men have no association at all with Samaritan women whatsoever. Why do you ask me a question like this? Her question was not about how to get saved, how to receive eternal life, who are you? Are you the Messiah? So forth and so on. Her question was, why is there prejudice between you Jews and us Samaritans in this hour and in this season? Now, Jesus Christ, very wisely, being God in the flesh, answers her question back in a way that will draw her towards salvation and towards Jesus Christ. He says, if you just knew what the gift of God was and who this was actually talking to you right now today, you would ask for me rivers or waters that are living waters to come inside your life. Then she asked back to him, where do you get these living waters at? You have nothing to draw with itself at all in your hand right now. And of course, he answers back and says, of course, I am that water. I am that life. And he starts giving her a whole message here about how she can find herself becoming born again, becoming saved, and knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what God is saying to us in this hour is to receive, I believe, God's wisdom, be praying to him for that, because in the highways, byways, workplaces of life, our neighborhoods and so forth, I believe that God wants folks around you that are unbelievers to start coming to you asking some questions, and then God gives you answers for their questions in this life. We don't come across as arrogant, as know-it-alls. We have all the answers in ourselves, but we do know the one who has all the answers, and he is God the Father. He is God, the revealer of all mysteries upon the earth. And I believe God wants to release answers to people around you, where you work at in life, They don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. So Solomon had divine wisdom. He had wisdom to answer questions that were in the hour, the season he lived in back in Jerusalem several thousand years ago. Wisdom also postures us to be a people to serve our community and serve our coworkers in a way that nothing else can do. I still believe that right now the fields are white unto harvest. There are many folks around you, I believe, in the valley of decision. They just need to have some keys, some things unlocked to them that would cause them to hunger and thirst after the living God, to receive some real answers to some real questions. And eventually in due time, they may ask about eternal life, about being born again, about being saved, but they won't normally start out with that. They'll only have questions about, what do you think about gay marriage? What do you think about homosexuals? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about politicians and politics? What do you think about our debt? They want to see some things talked about, answered in wise ways, sometimes first before they hear about you must be born again and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So may God give us the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to answer people in the way that will be salt and light to draw them into a place of hopefully knowing Jesus Christ in their hearts and lives as time goes by. Solomon also represents the high priest, or high point, I'm sorry, in Israel's history. The Bible says he amassed all kinds of silver and gold, so much so that actually silver was so commonplace in Israel, they would have piles of silver on both sides of the road just kind of sitting there, nobody even stealing that because silver was almost of no value. It was so plentiful in the day that Solomon ruled and reigned in that generation. The Bible also says there was a great temple built by him, full of all kinds of precious stones and jewels and all kinds of gold ornaments and gold furniture. There's also total peace all around Jerusalem as long as Solomon reigned. The Bible says all of their enemies were at peace with them because they were afraid of them. They'd been defeated by them. They saw how God was fighting for his father, whose name was David. They dared not rise up and touch the anointed of God in Israel or in Jerusalem. They left them alone during Solomon's reign. There was great peace in that place. But above all of that, there also was a great outpouring of the presence of God in Jerusalem and Israel during Solomon's reign, because the Ark of the Covenant came in that place. They began to dedicate the place called Solomon's Temple one day. And the Bible says when the priests came out of that dedication, the glory of God filled that place, filled that temple up so much so the priests came out glowing like Moses did from Mount Sinai. He said all the folks of Israel began to bow down, began to worship as they sensed God's manifest Shekinah glory come forth there in the dedication of Solomon's temple years and years ago. There was great revival. There was great spiritual presence. There was great outpouring of God's own being in the time of Solomon's reign, back in the time when he ruled and reigned in Jerusalem and in Israel. It was a time called the golden years of Israel's history when he reigned. He built the temple, dedicated the temple. God's glory was there. Let's read now in 1 Kings, starting in chapter 3, starting in verse 3. 1 Kings 3:3. We'll do several verses here from this to get a background now about Solomon, about where he comes from, and about his life and some things that took place in his life that started out good, didn't end up so good, though, as time went by. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 3. And it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes of his father David." Those are all good things. Notice the next line, though. The next line says, "Except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places." That's a key thing right there. Verse 4, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give to you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant, David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have again continued this great kindness for him, and you have also given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, more numerous to be numbered or to be counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and discern between evil. For it says, who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so there shall or has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be anyone like you that arises even after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David also walked, then I will lengthen your days. Verse 15. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of Israel to actually take of. Solomon was given a choice here by God that God gave nobody else we see in the entire Bible. Now, several times I see how kings would sometimes release their scepter out to folks like Esther and so forth and say, you can have what you want up to half the kingdom. But not one time do I see how God gives that same promise to a man and says, whatever you ask for, I'm going to give that to you in your life. Why was Solomon given a blank check that day? And why did he also choose wisdom that day and not riches, not honor, not things of the flesh? What's the answer for that? The answer, I think, is found back in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 3, why he asked for wisdom that day. Proverbs 4:3 says, when I was my father's son, notice this next verse here, these next words here, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. One translation says, tender and most precious and dearly beloved in the eyes of my mother. This right here, I'm going to stop here and say, I kind of sense what God is saying here by the Holy Spirit in Proverbs chapter 4:3 about mothers is, mothers have an anointing and ability to actually open their children's hearts up to receive the instruction of their fathers and also of Father God. So you mothers are out there, they're loving your children, you're feeding them macaroni, feeding them all this biscuits and gravy and spaghetti and meatballs and sausage sandwiches. You are opening their hearts up to receive instruction from their fathers, from mentors, from teachers, from professors, and from God Almighty in heaven, who will speak in their ears, if not now, in due time. Amen. Mothers have an important role to play. They open up the hearts of the kids to hear what the fathers are saying in their lives. Let's move on now to verses 4 through 9, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4. It says, he also taught me, and he said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. He says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve your life and give you what I'm saying here in my own words, give you a long and lasting and good ending in your life. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your gettings, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she'll place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. David was not always a good father in all ways of Solomon. He had the incident there with Bathsheba committing adultery with her. He had Uriah the Hittite killed to try to cover up that sin. And David was, I'm sure, was gone on many, many campaigns, an absentee father perhaps many times, many days, many weeks of his life. One thing David did do right, David put in Solomon's heart and mind, says you must above all else seek out wisdom and seek out understanding. It shall promote you, it shall honor you, it shall exalt you, put a crown of grace upon your head. Above everything else, seek wisdom and seek understanding in your life. The question this morning is, why could God appear to Solomon and make a promise like this to him? Whatever you ask for, I'm going to give it to you. Well, the answer is because God knew what was in Solomon's heart. Even before he asked that question, he already knew what David put there by the power of the Spirit. He knew what Solomon's answer would be even before Solomon answered back to him. That's why it was safe for God to say to him, whatever you want, is going to be yours. Because he knew what Solomon's answer would be. And because Solomon voiced that thing out, even in a dream at night, God forms a covenant with him when he's all worn out and he's all tired. He says, I'm going to give the things you ask because I love you. I know your father. I'm going to honor what he put inside your life because I want to do that to bless Israel, my people, not just now, but also in future generations by your writings, by the Spirit of Almighty God. The way we contribute to one another actually opens up the options they have in their lives. I want to say it again. The way we pour into other folks' lives actually opens up options for their lives. That's why we as parents and grandparents must realize that God's placed, I believe, wisdom and understanding inside of us to pour into our kids, into our grandkids. What we pour into them, it shall actually open up to them divine options in life to receive the destiny God has got for their lives. Amen? The training, the encouraging, the mentoring, all the things you expose your children to, you mothers, you fathers that are out there as well, it opens up options by God and by man around us to see their destinies take place and happen upon the earth. We also need to take and understand we're to call our kids towards significance, not just success, not just survival, but significance in their lives. Amen? Mothers can do this also. Mothers, I believe, open up many options to their kids. My mom died when I was only 10 years old, and unfortunately, my own dad, my farm dad, was not very, very good as far as hygiene and as far as watching what I dressed like, looked like, and life would go. I received my first job at age 16, like a lot of you folks know, at a grocery store, and I felt that having a bath about every 4 or 5 days was okay. I would play tennis, ride bicycles, ride my motorcycle, do things. I'd go 4 to 5 days with a shower and a bath in between there, perhaps. Now, some folks, you got to realize, you get used to yourself. You get used to what you smell like. You don't know you smell so bad. And there were some great wise mothers in the church I was being raised at that actually wanted me to get a girlfriend one day. They saw me turning 17 years old. I think I was about 17 years old at that time. And they knew there was a lot of girls I should be meeting perhaps, but I would not last very long with them the way I smelled in my life. These wise women came into my grocery store when I was working one night at the Quick Check, little Quick Check area there. And they were just those two and myself. Very wisely, the two had a conversation among themselves in front of me as they checked out. They said, "Do you smell that? Is that you?" And she says, "No, it's not me. Is it you?" "It's not me. Is it you?" And they were going back, and then they left there, and they smiled and said, "Thank you, Michael. Goodbye," so forth, so on. They took off. And I thought there, I said, "Well, now, what's that all about?" She said she didn't smell, and they smell something, and she doesn't smell, and she smelled nothing, something too. I guess it's me. I must smell. And so from that wise conversation, I began taking baths and showers every single day. Praise God. And I promise you, I still do that today as well. Amen. And I probably met my first girl shortly after that. I probably did. In fact, one of those ladies helped me meet a girl. It was not the right one, but praise God, I met her anyway. And what I'm saying to you is women, mothers, open up options to their sons and daughters. Amen. You mothers out there, keep on keeping after your own sons out there that are perhaps teenagers right now. Talk about their hairstyle. Talk about their clothing. I found that Cheryl can see things in our own kids when they're younger, especially there, that doesn't really look right together. That shirt, those pants, that's very wrinkled there. Your hair looks really wonky. And they'll say things to them in real nice ways. And they actually are opening up good options for their kids for jobs, promotions, girlfriends, and boyfriends if they'll just listen to them. Amen. Mothers can open up options to their own sons and their daughters. Study habits, manners, respect, all these things mothers have in them can open up new options to their own kids. So never negate yourself, your influence on your kids, mothers. You are precious, you are needed, you are valuable, you do much blessing for your kids. Amen? Hope you all agree with that as well. So Solomon, the Bible says, Solomon awakes from his dream, and he gives an offering to the Lord of 1,000, perhaps sheep or goats, some kind of animal type thing was there, 1,000 units of something being given to God for a sacrifice to him. Let's turn now to 1 Kings chapter 11 and see here what it says about how Solomon finished his years. Here's the beginning times, 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to bounce forward 8 chapters and go to 1 Kings chapter 11 and kind of see more about how he finished his years. Let's start here reading in verse 1, 1 Kings 11. And it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. And from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, for they shall be surely to you, they shall turn your hearts or hearts after their gods. And Solomon, it says, doing Solomon, I gotta be able to read this thing, away from surely they shall turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives. Pause. 700 wives. Can you imagine that? That's two a day. Two a day. Almost. Princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Then verse 9 goes on and says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. When you look at someone like Solomon, you need to ask yourself, where did that decline take place and start in his life? How could Solomon go from the richest king, righteous king, glory of God king, Shekinah glory of God coming down all around him king, to a place where it says God is now angry with you? If you read on there in verse 10 following in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says also, it says, I will take your kingdom and tear it away from you, says the Lord to Solomon, and give it to one of your servants, saith the Lord, because your heart is not inclined towards me anymore. David had established a tabernacle tent, the Bible says, in Jerusalem. It's called the Tabernacle of David. He would not let David build the temple because he said, you've shed too much blood with your hands. Your son will do that in your place. But for 30 or 40 years, David had 24/7 praise and worship to God in a place called the Tabernacle of David. The Psalms were birthed, for the most part, during that 30 to 40 year span of birthing songs to the Lord, songs of praise, songs of worship, songs of adoration. It was pure praise and pure worship going right to the heart of God for 30 or 40 years straight, 24/7 in his life. But the Bible says, like many young men, for some reason, Solomon says, I know better than my father. A rebellious thing came inside of his heart. He said, I'm not going to worship where my father worshipped. I'm going to build my own high place in a place called Gibeon. And in Gibeon, I shall praise God, worship God, and offer sacrifices to him in a place of my choosing. The first place of error and decline for Solomon was doing worship, doing praise, serving God his way, not God's way. He rebelled against his own father. Thought his way was going to be better, thought he was wiser than his own dad was, built his own high place, did things his own way, and decline began to start in his life from doing that. Look back at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, 1 Kings 3:16. The Bible says he offers 1,000 animals a sacrifice to God. It wears him out. He lays down to sleep. God is pleased. God loves the zeal. God loves the sacrifice he gives to him. God brings the dream to him where God promises him wisdom, understanding, riches, honor, glory in that dream. Then it says Solomon goes from that place when he wakes up. He goes to Jerusalem finally and begins to offer peace offerings and burnt offerings in the place called the Tabernacle, the Temple of David, his own father. He got things right. All of a sudden, his heart turned somehow. God turned his heart for a very, very short season. He didn't go to Gibeon. He goes to Jerusalem and offers sacrifice to God in that place. Now what God does for him, what God does for you and I, this is a very, very important point this morning here. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, is God begins displaying the key for Solomon's longevity in his life. 1 Kings 3:16 says this, now two women who were harlots came to the king and they stood before him. We all know the story goes on and says these two harlots, these two prostitutes, it says they had a baby, two babies each. They were brand new newborn babies. One of the prostitutes rolled over in the night and smothers her baby and kills her baby. The other prostitute grabs that baby in her sleep and steals her other rival's baby and says, this is my baby. Here's now my dead baby for you. The two harlots now come before King Solomon, and they say, what should be done now? Because this lady's stolen my baby, and she's given me her dead baby. And they're both bickering back and forth in front of Solomon. Solomon very wisely uses his gifting, his anointing, and he says to them, take a sword. I'm going to cut the live baby in two and give each of you half of a baby. The real mother rises up and says, no, give her the baby. I don't want to see my child dead. Solomon says, she's the mother. Give the live baby to her. That's what God did in wisdom through him just right away. But what the other picture here is also, God was showing him prophetically, showing him a picture of having things inside of his heart of iniquity. He showed him two harlots because Solomon had two harlots working inside of his life right here. What were they? The first harlot was worshiping God in the place called the high place of Gibeon. Not authorized by God, not ordained by his father. It was in his own rebellion, his own heart, his own mind that was the first harlot he was serving in that day and hour. The second harlot was what? The iniquity of lust passed down from his own father. You see, David was full of lust himself. He had a lust for Bathsheba. He had a lust for many wives around him. The biggest weakness David actually had was a thing called lust. And those two harlots, God put him right in front of Solomon's face at the very beginning of his ministry to say, Solomon, wake up. I've got these harlots here to let you see them visibly, physically, because they're going to take you out if you don't deal with them at the very beginning of your ministry. Solomon, I believe, probably saw some things, discerned some things, but would not deal with that. He kept Gibeon going, and he found himself marrying 1,000 foreign women out of lust for foreign people in his heart and his life. This became the downfall of Solomon as time goes by. The Bible says God is angry at Solomon, with Solomon now in 1 Kings chapter 11, because he had appeared to him two times, give him two chances, commanding him, don't bow down to false gods, don't give in to those two harlots, put them to death, get them out of your lives. But he would not listen to what God said. He kept on following Gibeon, kept on following the harlots around him, the princesses of other kings and nations. And through that, the Bible says his heart was led astray as years go by. The principle here I want to talk about this morning also is a principle I call Ron Bishop's dad. Ron Bishop's dad. Ron Bishop speaks in our church about every year. This guy is a missionary friend of ours from South Africa. He actually is from San Antonio, Texas, but he's lived there with us for 4 years in South Africa. And Ron Bishop was a great teacher of the Old Testament. He gave us great, great truths about Old Testament principles and so forth. And Ron Bishop told us years ago in Africa, he said, my own dad said a very puzzling thing to me years ago. I was preaching one time to him at a Thanksgiving-type dinner at our household. And my dad stopped me and said, Ron, don't tell me these things because when you tell me things, I'm responsible for them. I don't want to be responsible for them. Don't tell me these things. He actually shut his own son up and said, don't give me those truths from God's word. Otherwise, I'm responsible for those truths. I don't want that in my life. Don't tell me those things. Don't speak those things. The principle this morning is Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us mainly in what? In a still, small voice. Now, why does God do that? Not because God's teasing us. Not because God is stingy with his own words. It's because when God speaks something to us, he expects us to do what he says. And those that are weak or immature or babies in Jesus Christ will not hear the still, small voice of God. Lest they hear what God says, be responsible for that, and they can't carry out the things that God asks them to do. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ spoke in parables. Why was that? Because he wanted only the mature people that were growing in God to understand what he was saying by the Spirit, lest those who were weak understand those things and be held responsible for those things, and it would take them out and cause damage in their lives. It was too much meat for them at that season in their lives. You see, it's out of God's love and God's mercy for you that he speaks in a still, small voice, and he speaks sometimes in mysteries and parables, lest you understand what he's saying at a time in your own life you can't do what God says to do, and then God must then act on your disobedience and bring some kind of a spanking to your life you don't want to have perhaps take place in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That's why God speaks in still, small voices. That's why God speaks in parables. God speaks in mysteries, because God wants us to understand what I say to you. You're responsible to do what I tell you to do, says the Lord. I want to move on and say, what God winks at in your early years in life, God brings a hammer down on in your mature years in life. Catch that. Understand that. If you're a baby Christian, you can go out there and be on fire for God, worship God in a service like this, cry tears to God, bless the Lord, be on fire for Him, and then leave this place cussing, lying, doing drugs, smoking dope, whatever else. And for somehow, some reason, you come back here again on Sunday, God does the same thing again, blesses you, pours out His Spirit upon you, His presence is here upon you. Now, why does God do that? But as years go by, you start finding yourself getting more and more cold, more and more distant, more and more away from God's presence by doing the same thing you did as a baby Christian. Because God, what God winks at in your baby years, God brings the hammer down on it in your more mature years. Amen? So getting by with gossiping and slandering and anger and unforgiveness, those things are all for a season. God winks on those things and God says, you don't know any better. You're still a baby Christian. You're still immature in diapers perhaps. But as years go by and there's sermons like this on Sunday mornings, there's teachings on television, you're getting exposed to what God's Word says about certain things, and God appears to you about certain details of your life that might displease Him. He suddenly says, you're now going to be held responsible for what I've said. I've given you sermons, messages, my Word, my Spirit, revelation, and you're still not doing what I asked you to do. And how does God bring the hammer down? Does He bring termites to your house? Does He bring rabid dogs to your front yard? No, what God does is God stops your ears up. You can't hear His voice. You can't sense His presence. It becomes boring in church. It becomes religious around you. You start getting sour toward folks around you. You start getting cynical towards people. You start looking at faults and things that are wrong with folks around you all the time. That's how the hammer comes down in people's lives that are hearing what God says, not perceiving it though, not doing what God says, not answering God's word. Solomon did this himself. It had bad consequences for his life. David not only passed on the importance of wisdom and understanding to Solomon, he also passed on to him, unfortunately, the thing called lust in his life. Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 7, whole chapters talk about the sins of adultery, the sins of fornication, and the sins of immorality. And he's trying to give Solomon there warnings about, I've gone through some bad knocks in life, Solomon. Don't you go through what I went through myself. Learn from my mistakes, son, and don't repeat what I did in my life. Unfortunately, Solomon never learned the lessons his own dad learned. And he turned his heart toward 1,000 women, 1,000 concubines and princesses there that turned his heart away from the Lord as time goes by. The problem Solomon had was he did not follow his own revelation and writings that God gave him as he wrote down the book of Proverbs, didn't follow his own teachings. What do I mean by that? Let's look now on the screen or your Bibles as well at Proverbs chapter 22, what Solomon wrote here in Proverbs 22 and verse 29. We're going to wrap this up in a moment here, but I want to give you one more thing that's very important this morning. Proverbs 22, 29, last verse of that chapter. Then we're going to go on beyond that to chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Solomon was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words down. And he says, verse 29, do you see a man who excels in his work? I want to stop there and let you understand that kings, leaders, they are impressed by excellence. You're going to find that excellence will draw people of rank around you. Once in a while, Cheryl and I will watch the very last few minutes of a thing called the Celebrity Apprentice with Donald Trump. I don't say I agree with all the morals and all the things these guys that are on the show live with themselves, but I'm telling you that Donald Trump has a king anointing on him. He's a strong businessman. He can read people very fast and very well. He can sense trends. He can sense things around him in culture. He has a king's anointing there to know who to hire, who to fire in his life. But it's like when he takes his finger out and says, you're fired. That's always kind of a tough, kind of a clean-cut type thing he does there. You're fired. The scowl on his face. He's got a king's anointing. People like Donald Trump are impressed by people of excellence around them. They honor excellence. They revere excellence. They embrace excellence. They're drawn to excellence in their lives. So it goes on and says, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure or unknown men. Then it moves on here in chapter 23, verse 1. When you sit down to eat now with a ruler, consider carefully what's before you. What he's saying here is now you're exalted. Your excellence brought you before the kings. Now you're sitting now before a ruler. And it says, now when you sit down before that ruler by your exaltation, consider carefully now what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony or to your appetites of your flesh. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Solomon wrote those words down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not heeding his own advice from his own pen, his own hand, his own words here. Solomon is saying here that excellence will put you before kings, but when you're put before the kings, beware of your fleshly appetites taking over there, lest you start desiring what is on the king's table in a fleshly way for yourself. What he's saying there to you and I is, when you're before leaders and kings around you by your excellence, those kings also can discern if you want their money, if you want their car, if you want their prestige, if you want their position, if you want their applause, if you want the things and stuff they've got. They can discern that very fast. And the very minute they start discerning that, your influence with them starts going downhill real quick. And Solomon says, when you're before a ruler, don't let your appetites and your flesh take over and start going after things on their table that are delicacies to them that don't impress them so much. What does Solomon need? Solomon needed not gold, not silver, not diamonds, not lands. He needed their peace and their favor to see that peace would be maintained for Israel for generations to come. So Solomon, very wise, he would take a not would desire from them only the peace, only the favor that could come to him and Israel from his own life and his own hand. God's best is for us to receive increasing favor, and then we use that favor to increase our sacrifice upon the life. Don't use your favor there to bring to you things and stuff and diamonds and gold and all the opulence around you. Use that favor to increase the sacrifice you give with your own giftings and callings to bless others around you. As James comes back to the platform right now, I want to say here in closing that we've seen a lot of excess take place on television evangelists, television ministries, perhaps sometimes mega churches, and even believers around us that God blesses so mightily. They don't always handle blessings the best way. They sometimes go out there and buy gold-plated toilets and gold-plated toilet handles. They sometimes buy $500,000 cars and $10 million jets, and they wear $10,000 suits and wear 5-carat diamonds on their hands. And the world sees that and is turned off by that most of the time. And they're teaching us sometimes things like, well, it's in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, there's all kind of diamonds, jewels, gold, silver, and so forth. And that's all true. But God says, seek first the things of peace and righteousness and joy and justice. Don't seek the applause of man, because it's not just about the things and stuff. It's also about pride and arrogance. We sometimes seek God and get blessed by God, and we say, God, I'm going to use my blessings now to receive man's praise that you get, to receive man's adoration that you get, to receive man's honor that you get, to receive man's approval that you get. And God says, don't seek those things. Seek my face. Seek my nature. Seek my character. Seek to serve people around you. And this morning on Mother's Day, mothers that are godly have a great gift to do this also for their own children. I pray that God would bless you mothers, that God would bless your children throughout this entire year. But always teach your children, as you're being blessed by God, increased by God, prospering by God, do not let that prosperity and blessing get you full of arrogance and pride and self-assurance and worshiping your own God on Gibeon's mountain. Keep your eyes toward the author of your faith, the one who began your faith. Keep pure, keep righteous, keep holy, keep humble. Keep a heart of a servant inside your own life. That's the best gift you mothers can give your kids throughout your entire lives. Seek the nature and character of God. Emulate him, imitate him, seek him, serve him. Because by doing that, all these other things will be given to you automatically that you need to have simply for tools in life. God wants to bless your life, but God doesn't want you to take your life out by your blessings. Amen? Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now this morning. We're going to pray today that